Let us now turn to read God's word, and our reading this evening is from the New Testament and from the letter of First Paul, or the letter of Paul to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians and chapter 10. 1 Corinthians and chapter 10. Reading from the beginning of that chapter. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornications, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for example, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offence, neither to the Jew nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us again understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, coming this time to a portion of Psalm 18, where we read to sing from the beginning of that psalm, Psalm 18. Thee will I love, O Lord, my strength, my fortress is the Lord, my rock, and he that doth to me deliverance afford. My God, my strength, whom I will trust, a buckler unto me, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower is he. Upon the Lord who worthy is of praises will I cry, and then shall I preserve thee safe from mine enemy. Floods of the men have frightened me, death's pangs about me went, hell's sorrows me environed, death's snares did me prevent. In my distress I called on God, cried to my God did I. He from his temple heard my voice, to his ears came my cry. Psalm 18 from the beginning, Thee will I love, O Lord, my strength. Would you turn with me to that portion of scripture we read a moment ago? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. There hath no temptation or no trial taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tried or to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. We have heard Paul give a great and bold assurance of power in this gospel. Nothing separates us from the love of God, and we are more than conquerors through him against the great enemies and oppositions that he summons. Paul goes on to repeat the very core of his message that he preached then and needs to be preached still today. The core being, and he was never ashamed of it, I preach to you Corinthians Christ and him crucified. And he is both the wisdom of God and the power of God. He moves on and he gives to us very specific examples of the effectiveness of this simple gospel preached then, Christ and him crucified, when he says, listing in chapter 6, the way in which the life in the city of Corinth was reputation going around all the nations of its lowness, immorality, and shame. And he's able to say, and such were some of you, but. And he speaks of those who were saved and who were converted out of the depth of Corinthian culture and out of the dregs of the city life. So these people have started to follow the Lord. They delight in his fellowship and they count it a privilege and a pleasure to serve him. We have the same ourselves today. But soon they and we together discover that the closer you are to the Lord, the more difficult life can be. It is hard to keep the soul fresh. It is hard to keep our vision balanced. It is hard to walk in the path and to obey what the Lord requires of us. It is hard to hold on to and to apply both Christian principles and Christian standards. It is hard and gets more and more difficult in the Christian life the closer we are and become in our character to the Lord Himself. There's a constant barrage. A constant barrage of temptations and oppositions. Strong and powerful as they can be. Times they come in a full-blooded frontal attack upon us. Other times it's much more subtle and sleeked. And there's that attempt to slowly come in to spoil and to mar. Whatever be the method that is used, the simple aim of all these temptations and oppositions and trials, the simple aim and intention is this: to spoil the Christian's life, to distract us from the inheritance the Lord has prepared and provided and bestowed upon His people, to rob us of these things and to bring dishonor upon His name by the inconsistency in our living. When we are into that kind of battle, we can encourage ourselves. We can encourage ourselves with the promises that are given, the promises of Scripture. Greater is He that is for you than he that is against you. We can take the promises, I will never, ever, never, ever will I leave you or forsake you. And it is good to be able to furnish and to fit out our minds to take these things, that when we're rocking and reeling on our feet, to lean upon these promises to support us and to strengthen us. But we also are looking for something practical. Something that we can take out into the Christian life and help us when we are in difficulty. Our lives, the life of a Christian, truly is a battlefield. Here and now. And whenever our thoughts are turned to Christian themes or interests, then we find that that battle becomes much more intense. How then are we engaged, or are we to engage in it? It is to address that kind of experience, concern. It is to engage in that kind of battle that I wanted to come to verse 13 tonight in our text from this chapter. And the first thing I want us to see and to hear from the words of Paul himself is that the Christian life, fighting, is part of the Christian life. Towards the end of the chapter 9 before this, he is speaking of his own life, he's speaking of his own ministry. He says in chapter 9 verse 20, he's got this opportunity to speak to the Jew that he might gain the Jew, to speak to those under the law that he might gain under the law, to them that are without the law, and so on. Tremendous doors of opportunity opening to him. He goes and he preaches. But those that go and preach, those who are in the public gaze, they are not immune from any kind of battle, engagement, or opposition. Quite the opposite. Those who are the public face and the public image of the church or engaged in the Christian work feel the heat of that battle perhaps more intensely than others. Because the enemy will try to silence, to muffle the voice of the witness that proclaims the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is aware of that. And so he sets out the example from his own life. But in doing it and sharing it with them and with us, he is at the same time seeking to encourage us all in the Christian life and in this battle that he was engaged in and that will come upon us also. We know the way in which the Olympic Games started there in Greece so long ago, every 4 years. But there were also other games in other places the Isthmian Games took place every 2 years. And Paul was in the city of Corinth in AD 51. And by backtracking the numbers, people have reckoned that there was the very games, the Isthmian Games, were held there at that time itself. And so Paul was familiar, perhaps even a spectator, at the events that took place in these games. But he certainly summons these events from these games to illustrate the way in which he, they, and us need to approach this battlefield and engage in this battle. He says, first of all, in verse 24, "Do you not know that they who run in a race run all? But one receives the prize. So run that ye might obtain." He's talking about the foot race, and he's talking about engaging in the race, engaging in the Christian life. There's no point in saying of the people in that race, "He also ran. He came in second, he came in third, he came in fourth. These also runs." That's not what the people engage in the race for. They're not competing to be second or third. They're competing to be first. And Paul is saying, you're not competing against other people. You're competing against all of this opposition, all of this trial and temptation that is devolved and set against you. That's the application that he's making to the Christian's life. And just the same as in that race, every one of these competitors have a determination. They have a commitment to go out and to be first in that race. Paul is highlighting that very commitment and determination. He's saying that quality is what you need also in the Christian's race, in the Christian's life, in the battlefield. A determination and a commitment to keep focused. Don't be distracted by what's going on or what's involving you round about. Not only the foot race. He goes on in verse 25, "And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things." He's talking about wrestling matches. That's what the image is all about. And he says that somebody who's engaging in that kind of game, he is temperate. It means simply, he exercises strict and disciplined self-control. The wrestling with any kind of athletic training requires endless hours of training. It requires a strict control over diet. It requires an adjustment to your lifestyle. There are simply things that you just don't do. You don't go out on a party life on a Friday night and then expect to be able to run your best on a Saturday morning. You don't go out and binge eat only to be able to cast it off and to go carrying little extra baggage or weight next week when you run the race. If you think that, well, I'm not going to bother going to the gym today and skip the gym and skip the training program, you don't expect to be able to go and engage in this wrestling or any other discipline with a degree of training fit for the purpose. It doesn't work that way. It requires self-control. And that's also what Paul is highlighting and taking out for himself, for them, for us. And he says about it, they are running for what? They're doing it for, we're told, a corruptible crown. You think of the application that these people are engaging in. You think of what they're doing. You think of the way in which they're putting themselves out. And what are they chasing after and hoping to obtain? It's a corruptible crown. A corruptible crown. But you, If you're a Christian, you're chasing after something which is much more noble, much more precious, much more dignity about it. You're chasing after an incorruptible crown that fades not away. This is what he's saying. If they go on out after it with that kind of application, how much more so should we go chasing after that likeness to the Lord, that suitability for being in glory, that service of his name? The race, the wrestling. He goes on and he speaks, I therefore so run, not as uncertainty. I don't do anything aimlessly. When people go to the gym and they engage in training, they have a target for that day. They have a target for that training. They have a regime. They're going to cut a sixth of a second, a tenth of a second. They're going to take an inch or two off whatever they're doing. But they keep on trying to reduce their target. They try to get it finer and finer in their training and in their effectiveness. There's always an aim, there's always a target, there's always something that they're chasing after. And that's what Paul is saying. I'm not running as uncertainly. I'm not running as aimlessly. I am chasing after something with a determination and with a resolve. And that's what keeps me going. His eye is fixed on the one who's waiting for him. His eye is fixed on the place that has been prepared for him. His eye is fixed on the pleasure and the purity of being with the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. His eye is fixed on the short and the brief time that he's got here and the way in which it is but a moment. The moment that will bring him into the eternity of forever being with the Lord. And he's going to strive. He's going to strive after it with every muscle in his spiritual body. As we've chased after sin before we came to know the Lord, as we chased after what we wanted, whatever it was our interest in life, whatever it was that thrilled us and excited us, as we chased after that before we came to know the Lord, take that commitment and that chasing and translate it into your Christian life and multiply it and magnify it, because now you're chasing after something and someone nobler. Therefore, do it to put the way you once lived, chasing after sin, put it to shame. Exceed it. Go way beyond it. That's what he is saying. There is nothing aimless about the way he's living. But he says, not only that, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. He's saying, he's not punching the air. The image that we're given here is of shadow boxing. The way in which somebody is fighting, but not with an opponent. Just simply stabbing at the air. Paul says, no, that's not the way it is. He is saying, I'm going to make every punch count. I'm going to make every effort achieve its aim and intention. Fighting with this kind of resolve and commitment and dedication. Not wasting my energy on doing this, that, and the other. But with a resolve clearly, plainly. Chasing after one thing only. to be like the Lord. And he says at the very end of that chapter, he brings it even to himself. And if he brings it to himself, then we cannot say that it doesn't apply to us. But he brings before himself the real danger of being disqualified. Having preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Having had so much teaching then, so many examples set before us, so many different ministers, the question then comes right down to ourselves, how are things with us? Are we sure where we're standing? Who we're trusting in? Where we're going to? The issues that are at risk are so great. We must constantly apply that kind of discipline regime in fighting a Christian life, as Paul has said before us here. These people in Corinth, they thought, well, we can eat the Lord's Supper, we can engage in communion, and we can also eat the food that's offered to idols. If we've been baptized, then that baptism will give us protection. We will be saved regardless of how we behave. That's what they were thinking. And Paul has to come in with a hard lesson and a challenge for them. And he has to set it out clearly and plainly on the line before them as to how they should live the Christian life. But they didn't like what he was saying, because they had their own acceptable teachers in Corinth, and these teachers were giving them a comfortable lifestyle. But Paul was coming in and Paul was rocking their boat. And they didn't like to be told things that spoiled their day and the way they lived. Paul, you're too strict, you're too severe. We don't like what you're saying. But Paul was giving a warning because a warning was needed. And finally he comes down eyeball to eyeball, one on one. He speaks there about the example of the Israelites at the beginning of chapter 10. And he says, all of them did this, and all of them did that, and all of them did the next thing. But in verse 5 he says, God was not pleased. And that's the way he shook the thinking of these people. With many of them, God was not pleased. And so what Paul is doing was this. He was first of all speaking about Israel, them. And then he got it down closer and he talked about the Christians in Corinth. Us. And then finally in this verse 11 and 12 he says, wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. He gets it right down to one on one. You. Never mind hiding in the crowd and what other people are doing. You. Never mind what other people in Corinth are doing as far as communion or baptism or lifestyle. You. Yes, you. He's talking to. And he says, take heed lest you fall. Because you're engaged in a fight in the Christian life. And you've got to engage in that fight in the way that he's been setting out. A foot race with commitment and determination. A wrestling match with self-control and discipline. Nothing aimless, nothing wasting of energy. But with a strict control, chasing after and travelling towards the provision of the Lord and the Lord's presence himself. So there it is. Fighting is part of the Christian life. Paul has had hard things to say. Some of them needed to be said. Some of them needed to hear it. But there were others in Corinth, and they would have been left quaking and quivering underneath what Paul was saying. He solved one problem, he created another. There are times, and we're all sometimes in this case ourselves, or there's others like it round about us. There's sometimes the weak Christian. And when we hear what Paul has to say, we just say, that's just too much for me. How can I succeed as a Christian in the light of what great standards have just been set out for me? How can I possibly go on? How can I run the race? And so Paul is very careful to single out that weak person. To single out that person then in Corinth and with us still, ourselves maybe even. And he says, there has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to men. God is faithful. And that's a simple verse that is sweet to any Christian. He goes and he deals with the daily problems of trials and testings. And there were some people there, perhaps in Corinth, that felt the pressure was too much and they were ready to cave in. And Paul is here ministering to them. He says, stop. Weak and frail as you might be against the enormity of the way I just set out and described the Christian life, what is it that he gives to them to help them go down that road? He says, God is faithful. Look back at other times you've been in, other circumstances that have been perhaps as, if not even more extreme. And what happened next when you were in them? Has God let you down? Were you disappointed then? And if you weren't disappointed then, why do you think you're going to be disappointed now? Think again of the faithfulness of the Lord. Responsibilities that you've got there, here. Think of the responsibilities. Oh, they're too great. But God is faithful. Think of a stand that you've got to make and take, and you don't know if you're equal to it, and you don't know you can face up to it. But the courage that you need comes from the Lord, as he gave you courage for other things in the past. So God is faithful. You feel weak and you feel frail, and you start shaking the very core of your being. And where are you going to put your feet, and where are you going to stand? Stand upon the one foundation that will not let you down. God is faithful. He's not fickle. He's not arbitrary. He's not vacillating. We know change ourselves and others round about us, but God does not change. What we've discovered of God from the past, what we've discovered of God from the past remains. And all we're doing is adding to it. More and more of the same. The Christian life becomes an intolerable burden when we take our eyes off the Lord and we think everything depends upon me. whenever we recognize and experience God's enabling promises and power, the Christian life then becomes a delightsome journey. So yes, he's talking about fighting, but into that fighting he introduces the faithfulness of God. And the second thing that he introduces into that fighting, not only the faithfulness of God, but the filtering by God. He says, there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And he will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. There are two ways God filters things for you and me. There's no temptation, but that is common to men. There's nothing unique about what you're going through. Sometimes we think that so quickly. We think that, well, we're different from someone else. Nobody's like me. You don't know what I've got to carry. You don't know what I've got to go through. Nobody's been there before me. But then Paul says, oh yes, they have. When you look back over our history, the history of the Christian church or the history of Christian people, you begin to see there that yes, people have been here before. What I'm going through now is indeed common to others before me. And if they've been through and they've been there and they've come out of it, so may I. They were able to continue, and God was faithful to them there in that extremity. There's nothing unique about where I am now, and God will carry me through here. Nothing unique. But the other way in which God filters things for us is, he says, there's nothing taken you that is beyond your ability or to make you a way to escape. There is nothing beyond your capacity. God is our creator. He knows us perfectly. He knows us completely as our creator. We go back to one of these great texts and passages that applies in so many different areas. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. That's the meticulous detail that God has over us all. He knows us down to that level of detail. And if he knows us, then he's able to measure accurately our character, our capacity, and our circumstances. And he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to cope with or to bear. What an amazing comfort this gospel then brings to people today. We hear about people looking at astrology charts. We hear about people looking into teacups. We hear about people who are so captivated with blind fate, chance events, the way the stars line up in the heavens. None of these come to the Christian, because we believe that our times are in God's hands. Whatever comes our way, bumps or burdens, whatever comes our way, trials or tests, we have this great comfort that God, in his wisdom, perfect and complete in his knowledge of you and me, is directing them. Whatever these things be that come to us, and he is able to take us through. There's nothing beyond our ability to cope with. Yes, we can say, I would never survive if I went through what he went through. We can say that. I would never have survived if I had gone through what he had gone through. And we can say, yes, that's true. Because quite simply, you are not him. The Lord knows him and his capacities, And the Lord knows you and your capacities. And they're different. You can't go through what he's going through because the Lord has measured things for yourself. Great way in which this is brought out for us is from the life of Job itself. Remember, at the very beginning of that book, the first few chapters, we have the devil there trying to do his worst against Job. And we're given inside knowledge of the way in which the arrangement was made and arrived at. There were quite plain and clear lines drawn in the sand. How far the devil could go in dealing with and making life difficult for Job. There were very clear lines drawn, and these lines were drawn by God in his wisdom and in his knowledge of Job, and he was never tried and tested beyond what he was able to cope with. Yes, you can look at the life of Job and say, well, he had a hard time and this, that, and the other. We're not arguing with that. But what we are saying is that he was able to cope with these hard times. A line was drawn, and it was not crossed. We have no right to expect our lives to be free from troubles. We have no right to expect to go to heaven wrapped in cotton wool or bubble wrap. But if we are the Lord's, then we are assured of his care, provision, wisdom, and the perfection of his touch in working out every detail for our lives. And God makes no mistake in that arrangement for you, for me. So yes, there's fighting. Yes, there's the faithfulness of God. Yes, there's this filtering. One last thought, just 2 minutes and we're finished. He is willing, he will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Simple last thought, there is a foundation on which you can stand and survive. You're not boxed in with no way of escape. What is the way of escape that we've given? In the battle, as soon as we mention that, we go to to Ephesians chapter 6 and the armour of the Christian there given to us. What is the offensive weapon that is given there? The sword, which is the Word of God. You think of the way the Lord Jesus Christ himself faced a whole variety of temptations. How did he overcome? Time and time again, he returned and stood upon and quoted the Word of God. As he did it, so can we. Hold on to the promise. Hold it and plead it before the Lord and look to the Lord to do just what he has said. That's the foundation on which we can stand with security and with safety. Not only with the Word of God, but with prayer and to bring our problems to the Lord. Things that we go through beyond our experience, beyond our ability. We can't make sense of them. We can bring them to the Lord in prayer. Remember what's told us in Hebrews 4 at the end. We have an understanding and sympathetic high priest. And we can find grace to help in time of need. The foundation on which we can stand when we're going through troubles, testings, trials, just as Paul is mentioning here. There's nothing spectacular. There's nothing attention-grabbing. There's no great display in the heavens that he's going to bring every one of his people in a rather miraculous way out of these trying times. No, that's not the way the Lord works. The way the Lord works is through ordinary, everyday means for you and for me. That we take his word, that we come to in prayer, that we wrap our life around in prayer, and we set the word before and below our feet as we walk. And as we do that, we will find that yes, the battle is hot and intense round about us, but yes, we can come out of it as victors. We can stand as a storm breaks about us, and we can survive. I want to close with the example we've quoted so often before. Joshua. He's an old man. He's been through a lot in his Christian life and leadership. Battles, troubles, opposition. But there at the very end in chapter 23, verse 14, he's speaking with confidence. Through all of these things that he's been through, he says, This word has never let you down. What God has promised, you've never been disappointed about. It's not just simply a 50% track record that God has. It's not just simply a 75% track record that God has. God has a 100% track record. And that's the foundation on which Joshua stood. And that's the foundation on which Paul stood. And that's the foundation that he says we can stand on also. Come what may. Whatever might be thrown at your life or mine by way of testing or temptation. Come what may. We too are able to stand. And we are able to survive. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, who is a God like thee in the heavens above? The earth is thy footstool, and yet thou dost bow and stoop to fix thine eye and thy gaze upon every one of thine own. And with thine ear thou dost catch the cry from the heart and the prayer of their soul. And thou dost deploy the resources of heaven round about them to keep them safe. Help us, Lord, to live in the light of the knowledge we have of thee. And may comfort and assurance be our present experience day after day. Hear us, Lord, and bless thy word to our souls from this day's ministry. And we pray, Lord, that we might give to thee all the praise and all the glory for the way in which thou dost meet with us and bless us. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 16. Psalm 16 and at verse 8, the last four stanzas of that psalm. Before me still the Lord I set. Sith it is so that he doth ever stand at my right hand, I shall not move be. Because of this my heart is glad, and joy shall be expressed, even by my glory, and my flesh in confidence shall rest. Because my soul in grave to dwell shall not be left by thee, nor wilt thou give thine Holy One corruption to see. Thou wilt me show the path of life, and joys there is full store before thy face, at thy right hand are pleasures evermore. Psalm 16, from 8 to the end, before me still the Lord I said. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.